You're listening to the Grace Through Faith weekly podcast. For more information, go to mygtf.org. We hope you enjoy.
Hey, so if you look at your bulletin real fast, there's a couple things I want to make you aware of that are going on in the next couple of weeks. First of all, we're going to be having a community Thanksgiving service on November the 17th. That evening, 6:30 p.m., right here in the GTF Sanctuary. And this is something that our community does every year as we get together from church to church. And I'm just telling you, there's a powerful thing that happens whenever churches will begin to work together. Amen? And this is one of the most powerful things that we do once a year. And so it's kind of an annual thing that we do in our town through the DMA. And I'm just really excited that we get to host it this year. And so Bo and Mercy Perkins will be leading us in worship that night. But also Matt Maskey will be bringing the sermon. So I've been talking to other pastors from town. First Baptist is going to take part. First Street Church, First Methodist, Cornerstone. We're all going to come together for the sole purpose of giving God thanks for his blessings in our life as a community. Amen. And so it's just going to be a powerful time. That's going to be next Sunday at 6:30, so I really want to encourage you to be here for that. Also, next Sunday morning, I want to tell you about this. Last week, we started a sermon series titled Overflow, and in that sermon series, we're just kind of going through this moment of, as a congregation, just acknowledging that we're blessed, aren't we? We're blessed people, and God did promise. In John 10:10, Jesus makes this statement. He said, "I have come that you may have life, and life to the full, life to the overflow, life in abundance, life eternally. Even after your body expires, you will still experience that abundant life." Amen? And so it's right and it's proper and it's fitting for the people of God to come to a place where we stop and we reflect on God's goodness and we acknowledge it and give him praise. And so all throughout this series, we're just talking about the goodness of God. And so next Sunday morning, I just want to lay this challenge out. And we're going to take up a thank offering next Sunday morning. And in this thank offering in the Old Testament was an offering that you got, that you could bring. It was a voluntary offering that you didn't have to bring. It's not something like the tithe or something like a sin offering or anything else that was mandated underneath the law of Moses. The thank offering was something that you did as your heart overflowed with gratitude towards God's goodness. So much so that David says this in Psalm 116:12. He says, "What can I offer the Lord for all that he has done for me? What can I offer the Lord for all that he has done for me?" And he says, goes on to say this, "I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the house of the Lord, in the heart of Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." Here's the thing, as God has been good to us, it doesn't really matter what's going on in the circumstances of your life. Whether you've had a difficult year, a tragic year, or you've had a year that's been blessed and there's been breakthrough and phenomenal things have been happening in your life, it doesn't really matter which camp that you land in this moment in time. You're blessed. God's goodness and his favor are on your life. And as we acknowledge that, it's right and it's fitting for us to come and bring God an offering of thanksgiving. And so I just want to challenge you. It doesn't matter what size the offering is. As a matter of fact, the thanks offering in the Old Testament was just an offering of bread. The Israelites would bring bread to the sanctuary and they would offer thanks to the Lord. And so I just want to encourage you, it doesn't matter the size of the offering. If you're in a place where you need to say thank you, I want to encourage you to do it through song. I want to encourage you to do it through your language. But I also want to encourage you, next Sunday, we're going to take up an offering for that sole purpose. And by the way, if you're not going to be here with us next week, you know you're going to be out of town or you're scheduled at work or anything like that, you can give today and you can just write on your check, thank offering, or if you want to give electronically, you can put that under a special fund and we'll put it towards the offering that we're going to take next Sunday. So just wanted to give you some time to pray about that and to consider what it is that God's putting on your heart to give. All right, if you have your Bibles, open those to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and 1 Kings 17, we'll get to that in just a second, but we'll start with Mark chapter 6. And like I said, last week we started a sermon series titled Overflow, and last week we talked about the God of abundance and how God is an abundant God. He's a God that gives more than enough. And I asked you this question. And really, as I ask you this question, I'm asking myself this question because we're all kind of in the same boat, amen? Do you believe in miracles
Or do you believe for miracles? Because there's a big difference. Do you believe in God's abundance or do you believe for God's abundance? Because there's a big shift in our faith whenever we begin to believe God for something bigger than that out there and we personalize it and make it real for our life right now. See, it's really easy to say, oh, I believe in miracles, that God, you know, he raised from the dead, Jesus, and Jesus fed the 5,000, and Moses parted the Red Sea. I believe in those miracles, but it's another step of faith to say, God, I'm believing you for a miracle in my life right now. This is what I need of you, my Savior, in this moment. That's a different step in your faith walk than just believing in miracles. And so, as you do that, here's the thing that I think that this is going to confront in our life. Are you a glass half empty kind of person or a glass half full kind of person? Because as we look at our lives and we start talking about the abundance of God, we are confronted with this reality of sometimes we go, how come God, if God is the God of abundance, how come that abundance isn't happening for me right now? And I would suggest to you it's for two reasons. It's a faith issue and a perspective issue. Understand this, in order for you to experience the God of abundance, you have to be in the family. Jesus' promise in John 10:10 was that he came so that you may have life and have it to the full. Guess what? You cannot have that life if you do not believe and put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not available. And so as we come to this place of saying, I want to experience the abundance that God has for me, understand this, it will only be unlocked for you in the place of you being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's the only place that you can be blessed. Otherwise, we're still fallen and lost in our sins. Amen? So this is a faith issue, and it's also a perspective issue. We as Christians, from time to time, we go through times whenever it's like, man, I'm just really struggling right now. I feel like that I'm dry, like we prayed just a second ago. I feel like I'm empty. I feel like I'm failing. I feel like that I'm in this cycle of destruction. And it's in those moments whenever you have to realize that God has the makings of a miracle all around you. It just has to be this place where we bring our perspective into line with his perspective. So I want you to look at Mark chapter 6. And as we talk about this, I really want to deal with impoverished thinking today. That as we talk about the God of abundance, there's this thing that the enemy tries to hit us with. It's like, man, I don't feel like God's abundance is in my life. And we have to see if we're going to shake that impoverished thinking, that the makings of a miracle are all around us. And so there in Mark chapter 6, we see Jesus and his disciples. I told you sometimes it's a faith issue and sometimes it's a perspective issue of why we're not experiencing God's abundance. And as we read this, I want you to see the difference in Jesus' perspective and his disciples' perspective. Understand, we're not talking about the Pharisees' perspective. We're not talking about somebody's perspective who's lost. We're talking about the disciples' perspective, those who are following Jesus and who are intimately in a relationship with him every single day, they had a different perspective in this moment than Jesus did. And it made a big difference. Look at verse 30. So the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away to them by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all of the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go get so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months. I want you to do the math for just a second. Take your monthly wage. It says, that would take 8 months of a man's wages to feed this crowd. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? And Jesus asked this question, how many loaves do you have? He asked, go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Now, as we look at this miracle, this is a miracle of abundance, is it not? Here's a God who does so much in this moment. He feeds these people, which was an impossible feat in the eyes of the disciples. And as he feeds these 5,000 men and their families as well, by the way, as he feeds this multitude, there's leftovers. That's what abundance looks like. Abundance isn't just enough for what you have. It's something that spills over. There's another translation whenever Jesus is talking about the inn and they're cleaning up all the stuff and they take up 12 basketfuls. He says, go gather all of the leftovers so that we don't waste anything. Understand this. God wants to do such a work in our lives that we overflow. That's what John 10:10 is all about. That we meet the God of abundance and he does such a profound work in our life that it spills over on the world that's around us. But our perspective really does matter. Look at the perspective. Did you notice it? The perspective of the disciples was different than the perspective of Jesus. Jesus says, hey, you give them something to eat. And what was the disciples' reply? If I just paraphrase it for you, basically they said, Jesus, we don't have enough. We don't have what it takes. There's not enough for us to feed this many people. As a matter of fact, you kind of pick up the attitude whenever you're reading that it's a preposterous thought that Jesus could ask of them to feed this multitude. You look at Jesus' response and it's completely different. He says, what do you guys have? What is in the storehouse? What's in the cupboard? And so they say, we have a few loaves of fish, or a few loaves of bread, and a couple of fish. And Jesus' response is basically, bring it here. That'll work. That's enough. See, whenever your perspective is not aligned with God's, the God of abundance's perspective, our typical response to God is, that's not enough, God. That'll never happen. How could that even be? But God's perspective is always that Jesus, he saw what the disciples didn't see. He saw the makings of a miracle in their hands. They come and they bring a couple of pieces of bread, a couple of fish. And Jesus is like, that'll work. We can do a miracle with that right there. That's all it's going to take. All they saw was sparse provisions, but Jesus saw the makings of a miracle right in their hands. And this is my question to you and me. How many times do we complain to God and we begin to see things in a jaded way that's not his perspective, and we remove ourselves from participating in the miracle that God wants to do? Today is the day to shift the perspective. I don't know about you, but I want to see things the way that God sees things. I want to perceive what he perceives. And whenever I bring this impossible circumstance to God, I don't think that God ever gets worried about it. I don't think that he ever is shaken. But I am. And in those moments, I have to shift my perspective and begin to ask that God would allow me to see things through eyes of faith that he already sees done and finished. So here's 3 things, 3 ways that we access the abundance of God. And I think you'll see each one of these throughout this parable, and I'll give you another example in Scripture, okay? 3 ways that we access the abundance of God. The first one's through faith. The disciples, they saw sparse provisions, but Jesus, through faith, saw the makings of a miracle. Understand this. You have to begin to believe and stretch your faith to think that God will do something profound. Now, here's the tricky thing. God doesn't always do it the way that we think he's going to do it, does he? However, God does not fail. He really does take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it for good. You know, whenever we were singing that chorus, that's the story of Jacob in Egypt. If you remember the story, he got sold into slavery. I'm sorry, Joseph, not Jacob. Jacob's son, Joseph. And as he was sold into slavery, this huge injustice was done in his life. He was the victim of abuse by his brothers. And God turned that whole situation into a moment whenever he brought deliverance to his family. The very brothers that turned him into slavery, he provided for miraculously so that they wouldn't starve to death. Listen, God wants to do profound things in our lives. A lot of times it doesn't take the road that we think it should. That doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. It doesn't mean that God is the author of evil. Understand this. God is not the one who is doing bad things to you. God is the one who comes to redeem what the enemy... This is the thing that kind of baffles me, is if you really do read the story of eternity, we have an enemy. And he is working against you. Never blame what is the enemy's fault on the Lord. God is the one who comes and redeems, and he puts things back together that have been broken. The exchange that Pastor Bo is inviting us into in worship this morning is an exchange where God, we bring him our ashes and he gives us beauty. We bring that heaviness, as April was talking about earlier, and he gives us a garment of praise. There's an exchange that we get to interact with God in where he asks us to look at things through the eyes of faith, and when we're not seeing them the way that he wants us to see them, then he can exchange that for us. Amen? So that's the first way, is through faith. The second way is through gratitude. Do you know that gratitude moves the heart of God? But so does grumbling. Gratitude and grumbling move God. Last week we kind of went through Numbers 11 and we were talking about the miracle of the quail. Y'all remember that? And there's this interesting thing that happens in Numbers chapter 11 at the very beginning of that chapter that doesn't have anything to do with the quail. Okay, it's honestly really kind of interesting because it's just this blip on the radar. It happens so fast, it takes three chapters, but it's really this profound moment in the nation of Israel's history. It's like God gets mad at them and sets the camps on fire. I don't know about you, but I would remember that. And it takes three verses. I want you to read this with me. It'll be up on the board because I want you to see what happens and what initiates this judgment that comes. It says, now the people complained. Say complained. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah because fire from the Lord had burned among them. Period. The end. We move on. I don't know about you, but I find that interesting because that's profound. There are some of us that are believing the lie that if we complain loud enough that God will change our life, and it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. You have to understand this about God, and if you don't know this, then I'm going to educate you this morning, okay? There's two things that move the heart of God in complete opposite directions. Gratitude and grumbling. And they will get you polar opposite responses from the Lord. Whenever we come to God and we complain and we bellyache and we cry out in anger and entitlement to God to what he owes us, you will never get the response that you're wanting. But whenever we come to God with gratitude and we acknowledge, that's what I was inviting you to step into as we take this offering next Sunday. Whenever we come to God with gratitude, even when there's stuff going wrong in our life, it evokes the Lord's presence and his blessing on us. It's a blessed place for us to come to God and we say, God, thank you. You're so good to me. You're so kind. You're so gracious. You're so forgiving. God has given you and me better things than we deserve. Amen? And whenever I look at the circumstances in my life that I want to change and that I want to come into kingdom alignment with, whenever I approach God with gratitude, what does the Bible say in Psalms? It says that we enter into his gates and into his courts with gratitude and praise. Get this, church. If you want to step into the place of experiencing the God of abundance, it's going to require faith and it's going to require a heart of gratitude. where you're postured correctly and you say, God, it doesn't matter if I get any other blessing from you in my life from this point forward, you have been better than to me than I deserve. The last thing that helps us step into the abundance of God is action. Faith, gratitude, and action. James 2:26 says, faith without works is dead. Eventually, we have to put the makings of a miracle together and do something with it. It requires action on our part. If you go to the store today and you buy some flour, you buy some sugar, you buy some milk, and you just let all those ingredients sit in your refrigerator and on your countertops, will you ever make a cake? No. You have to do something to combine the ingredients so that you'll get the product that you want. Amen? Guess what? God is not going to do it all for you. I love what Robert Moore says about this passage in Mark 6, this miracle. He says, the miracle happened in the hands of the disciples. You know, I think sometimes we expect this lottery response from Jesus. It's like, hey, Jesus, would you do this miracle in my life? And he kind of snaps his fingers, waves his wand, and all of a sudden we have the abundance of everything that we can possibly ask or imagine in our possession right now to go do what we need to do. But it always takes an action mixed with faith. The disciples get these products from Jesus, and he breaks the bread with gratitude. Amen? He sees the makings of a miracle. So he's operating in faith, he's operating in gratitude, and he gives the provisions to the disciples, and it says, as they went, they begin to pass out the provisions. And it's almost like the miracle, I don't know if you've experienced in this year in your life, but this is the majority of the miracles that I've seen in my life. It's almost like I can't see it happening while it's happening, but if I look behind me, I'm like, wow, all those people got something. It's almost one of those things that you can see in hindsight of God's provision and his blessing. Some of you are living in such profound blessing right now, you can't really appreciate it until you remember where you started. Whenever we begin to put into perspective where I was at 22, 23 years ago, whenever I gave my life to Jesus, I'm just telling you, I was a wreck. And it's something that is a good thing and a godly thing for me to remember the pit that Jesus saved me out of. Because I look back there, I'm going, wow, God has done miracle after miracle after miracle. He's done kindnesses for me that I didn't deserve. He's forgiven me of things that should never be forgiven. It's whenever we begin to look behind us that we can see the miracle that's actually happening in our hand. But it takes action. It takes you stepping out. Sometimes we want to see the miracle before we actually do the work, and it doesn't happen that way. It happens whenever we partner with God and we take a leap of faith and we take a risk. Now let me show you a different example. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17. And I think you'll see all three of these pieces at work again. This is the story of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17 is whenever, let me give you a little bit of the backstory. He's had a huge confrontation with King Ahab and Jezebel. And Elijah has basically pronounced God's judgment on the nation of Israel because God is trying to get the king to turn his heart towards God in repentance. And in order to get the king's attention, Elijah pronounces a drought on the land. He said that it's not going to rain for 3 years. This is not a short drought, this is a prolonged drought. And as this happened, water begins to dry up, rivers begin to dry up, crops begin to fail, and people start going hungry, especially the most impoverished people in the land. The most impoverished people were the ones that felt the pain first, and they felt the struggle first. People like widows. So on this occasion, we're going to read the story of where Elijah is thrust into this widow's life, and God does a profound miracle for us. So look at verse 7. So sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, oh, and by the way, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord lives, this widow says. Basically, she's saying, I promise you, I'm not lying. I don't got anything. As surely as the Lord lives, she replied, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and for your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. If you want to tap into abundance, it's going to require faith, gratitude, and action. What was the perspective that Elijah brought to the table? He goes to this widow who doesn't really have anything left. What she basically says is, I have enough flour, enough oil to make my last meal. And she comes to him and he says, hey, would you give me a piece of bread? And she says, I don't have enough. Same perspective that the disciples had in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. I don't have enough. And the promise of God to Elijah was, I want you to go to Zarephath because I have ordained a widow to provide for you. This widow didn't even understand what was fixing to happen in her life. But Elijah, whenever he came and he heard the state of her cupboard, he saw the makings of a miracle. He had the same perspective that Jesus had whenever Jesus just saw a couple fish and a few crumbs of bread. As Elijah tells her to do something, listen to me, he sees with faith what could happen with just a little bit of provision. Get this. Do you see with what's around you the makings of a miracle? It really doesn't take much. And as Elijah exerted the faith, he asked the woman to do something and she put it into action. You know, she could have just kind of laughed in his face. Turned around, went home, shut the door, and had her last meal, and she probably would have died. But listen, she did something. And what he asked of her was pretty big. He said, hey, I want you to make me some bread, but before you eat, let me eat first. Bring me a cake, a small cake first, and then you make something for your son and your daughter. And he made a promise to her. Listen, he had faith. She stepped with action. And can you imagine the gratitude in that house for the rest of that drought? Can you imagine how grateful this woman was and her family whenever they sat around a table knowing that the miracle of God was happening at each meal? The flour didn't run out. The oil didn't run out. It doesn't say that God provided a cupboard full of provisions, but each day as she grabbed another handful of flour and poured a few more drops of oil, she baked again. Can you imagine the gratitude in that home? Now, here's the question that we started with, and I want to come back to it. Because these are some great stories, okay? These are some great accounts in Scripture whenever Jesus does this profound miracle, and he feeds 5,000 men and their families, and whenever Elijah does this great miracle for this widow. But here's where I want to bring this back to today. Do you believe in miracles, or do you believe for miracles? It's a big difference. It's a big difference to believe in Elijah's miracle and Jesus' miracle, but what about the miracle that you need in your life right now? Your kids, your finances, your marriage. Here's the thing, whenever God sees your circumstance, he sees the makings of a miracle. There's not a lot of things that have to come together. A handful of flour, a couple drops of oil. He doesn't need a lot to work with, but what he does need to work with is faith on your part. I believe God. And if I'm having a hard time seeing it, here's the thing that we're going to do today is we're going to do some things to ask God to help us get our heart into a place where we can see. Where we can see the avenue of God that he has for us so that we can take steps of action to participate with him in the makings of a miracle. Do you believe in miracles or do you believe for miracles? Because this is what I know, okay? Is that in your hands and in your life right now is the makings of a miracle. It's there. You're not the exception to the rule. You're not the one that God forgot about. You're not the one that has the problem so big that it can't be solved. The makings of a miracle are in your house right now. God is asking you to step into a place of gratitude and action where we participate with Him and we begin to believe. You are moving God. The question for you today, is it with your gratitude or with your grumbling? Because if your recipe for success in your situation is to complain louder so that God notices you, understand, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. It's going to have the opposite effect in your life than what you're wanting it to have. You and I have to get to a place where we acknowledge these things and we come into alignment with the kingdom of God. Amen? Now, here's the thing. I know believing in miracles is risky. Believing for miracles often looks like an exercise in foolishness, doesn't it? But that's just faith. That's how it works. Faith is an opportunity for you to step into a place where you might look foolish if something doesn't happen and something doesn't change. You know, if this whole Jesus thing isn't true, we're all going to look real foolish. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says, if it's not true, if He did not raise from the dead, we might as well all go back to our sin. We might as well all go back to the stuff we were doing before we gave our lives to Jesus. Because what's the point? See, faith, it puts us in a position where we could potentially look foolish. You think about Noah. He looked pretty foolish building a boat whenever it hadn't even rained before. Think about the children of Israel walking around the walls of Jericho. They looked really foolish blowing their trumpets. Think about the little shepherd boy running and charging a giant with a slingshot. It's almost laughable. And actually, for Goliath, it was. But if you look at the proof of what happened after that, it wasn't so foolish. Amen. Whenever the flood waters rose, Noah looked pretty smart. Whenever the walls came crashing down at Jericho, Israel was the supreme army of the day. Whenever David charged Goliath, he was the one who held his head in his hands at the end. Says that rock hit him right between the eyes, knocked him out. He went over, grabbed Goliath's sword, and chopped off his head. And the rout ensued. See, I know that believing for miracles is risky, but that's just part of our walk of faith. We're called to walk by faith, not by sight. And so if you're expecting to start seeing the lottery Jesus show up and just do it all for you, you're going to be waiting a long time to see some miracles in your life. Amen. Those who seldom believe for miracles ask, what if God doesn't do it? But those who regularly believe for miracles, they do something different. They dream about what it would potentially look like whenever God does answer their prayer. I'm just telling you, this is powerful. I told you we're going to do some things today so that you can kind of posture your heart in a different place so that you begin to partner with God to see the miracles happen. And you have to get this. There's a shift that happens. You got to quit asking yourself the question, what if it doesn't come to be? What if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't come to pass? You have to get to a place where you start dreaming of what it's going to look like whenever God answers your prayer. That's where faith is born. Whenever you begin to believe and you begin to see something different than what your circumstance is telling you. I want to read you this. This is from Mark Batterson. He writes this. It's really powerful. It says, neuroimaging has shown that as we age, the center of cognitive gravity tends to shift from the imaginative right brain to the logical left brain. And this neurological tendency presents a grave spiritual danger. At some point, most of us stop living out of imagination and start living out of memory. Instead of creating the future, we start repeating the past. Instead of living by faith, we live by logic. Instead of going after our dreams, we stop circling Jericho, we stop building arcs, and we stop charging giants. As you and I, the longer that we serve the Lord, this danger ensues in our Christian walk. I can remember the powerful miracles that God did in the season of my life whenever I gave my life to Jesus. And I'm just telling you, it's a dangerous thing to start living out of logic rather than faith. To stop dreaming about who God is and what He could do and what He wants to do in your life. So much so that you have to intentionally engage that the longer that you serve the Lord. Amen? Here's something that we do, and this is a practical thing, and then I'll close. I want to pray for us. This is something that we practice in our house regularly. April and I have done this for a long, long time. Probably 20 years, I would say. And we regularly have a list of miracles that we're believing God for. As a matter of fact, what we've most recently done in the last several years is about twice a year we have a conversation about this list. It's in kind of our minds and our hearts as we pray and we believe for things on a day-to-day basis. But every, you know, 6 months, we try to sit down and have an intentional conversation between the two of us of what it is that we need to see God do in our lives. I want to encourage you this. This is a powerful exercise because you're never going to get to a place where you don't need to see God move in your life. Amen. And as God, as we kind of pray through our family, we pray through our relationships, our finances, our goals, what God's doing in ministry, as we kind of hit on all the different areas of our life, we just start writing some things down, and that's really powerful too because it helps me remember. But we write those things down of what we need to see God do and how we want to see Him move in our life, and it causes something to happen. We imagine what could be. You know, it's really easy for the enemy to take a snapshot of the bad circumstance that you're in right now and prophesy negativity to you day in and day out. And if you want to break that cycle, you have to get to a place where you begin to see things from a higher perspective, from God's perspective. You say, God, what is it you want to do in this situation? What is the God of abundance? What does the God of overflow say about this circumstance? And you start believing for something better. You know what that's called? Hope. Where you start having hope for your future. There's something better about tomorrow than there was in the past. Stop living off of memory and start imagining about what tomorrow could be again. It's because of that dream, that godly dream, that we push towards something better than what we're experiencing right now. And guess what? We sang this morning. It can. It can be your reality that it just keeps getting better and better and better because God takes us from glory to glory. And so what we do with this list is we pray over it, we believe for it, we ask God for it, and this is the promise that we kind of stand on just by assumption of this. Jesus promised it to us, so we're assuming that He's true. We believe that we can take Him at His word. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And so this is my challenge for all of us, is if you want to see the God of abundance break out in your life, you're going to have to get to a place where you stretch your faith, you begin to imagine for more, and you begin to bring gratitude to the Lord, and in that place, He's going to tell you some things that you need to do. It never ceases to amaze me how as we write these things down of just what we believe God for, how we want to see Him move in our life, He starts to unfold things that we need to change, people that we need to talk to, things that need to be done. There's always an action item that comes into play whenever we put this before God and He begins to speak to us. So this is what I want to do this morning. I want to ask the worship team to go ahead and come on up. I want to ask you to just bow your head. Here in just a second, we're going to take communion, and I want to kind of tell you how we do that here at GTF, in case you're new. We practice open communion here, so you don't have to be a member of our church. Anybody who's a believer in Christ can come and partake of the Lord's Supper. But before we do that, I want to pray for you because I believe that there's some who are here today that would say that I need my perspective to change. That you've been stuck in this place of looking at the circumstance of your life through a fatality mindset. Through it's not going to get any better. What could God possibly do this to make it better? In a place where we're really just coming to God and we're saying, God, I don't have enough. What's around me and what's going on around me is too big for what you've supplied. And if you're in that place today, today's the day to change your perspective. Today's the day for you to ask God to allow you to see and to begin to imagine and dream again of the blessing of the God of abundance in your life. And so if that's you today, I want to ask you to just raise your hand and acknowledge that before the Lord, that God, this is where I'm stuck. I need help. Father God, we just come before your throne of grace boldly. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see the giants that are before us, to see the walls that we're marching around as a small thing. God, would you give us your perspective, and would you give us the ability to see past the problem? And would you allow us your perspective, God, so that we can begin to see the solution of heaven? I just believe that the Lord is running to meet you in this place. There's some of you who are struggling with this mindset that God's disappointed with you because you're struggling. That God's frustrated with you because you don't get it yet. And listen to me, it's completely opposite. God is running to meet you at your point of need, and he's excited that you've invited him in. And so, Lord, as we pray to you this morning, we're praying and we're asking, God, that you would come in, that you would change our hearts, God, that you would begin to prophesy over these people's circumstances. Allow them to hear the prophetic word of the Lord that would prophesy hope, that would prophesy a good future for them, they would prophesy and show them strategic things from heaven to bring the solution to come to pass. Would you show them the things that they need to do, God, and as they take the makings of a miracle that are around them, God, show them how to combine it together to facilitate the miracle that you're wanting to do in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand with me this morning. Those who are going to serve communion, if you would go ahead and start preparing the elements. Here in just a second, there's going to be four lines, and you can come down. Somebody's going to give you a piece of bread, and you can dip it in the cup. And as we do that, I want to encourage you. Pastor Bo's going to lead us in worship, and I want to just encourage you to lean into that perspective shift and continue to ask God that he would change the perspective and show you the things that he can do in your life, to dream about what the kingdom reality can be in your circumstance. Amen.